All right, let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Kind of join in with the small group on Tuesday nights, at least for one Sunday here. We're in a short sermon series of three messages on some biblical one another commands. Last Sunday we started this in 1 Peter chapter 4, where we saw the call to love one another and show hospitality to one another and serve one another with the gifts that God has given us from His very grace. That brings us to the title of today's message, Bearing with One Another and Forgiving Each Other. And these two one another commands are found here in Colossians 3, written by the Apostle Paul to the Colossian believers almost 2,000 years ago. And today, how desperately we need, in the church and in our families, more of this bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And what a powerful gospel witness it is when unbelievers see the church treating one another as the Bible commands and reaching out with this type of love to our neighbors and to our enemies. And in light of our sermon series, we're going to give some extra focus on verse 13 here in chapter 3 on these two interconnected themes of bearing with one another and forgiving each other. But we will do so mindful of how forbearance and forgiveness flows out of who we are in Christ and the godly, God-glorifying life that we're called to live. In other words, we will recognize that bearing with and forgiving each other is not just a switch that we can turn on when we think we need to. Rather, it flows out of who we are in Christ and the godly life we're called to live as we bear His likeness and bear witness to His name. And we'll look at the importance of forbearance and forgiveness in light of how it brings glory to Christ, not just that it's the right thing to do. So we're going to take a look at bearing with one another and forgiving each other on a practical basis, but also in light of the big picture. And so while we focus on these one another commands here in verse 13, we'll do so in light of the thrust of what Paul's teaching overall here in chapter 3. Because true forbearance and forgiveness rises out of us being a people who are embracing what Paul teaches here in Colossians. And so for our purposes today, we'll begin in verse 12 and go through verse 17, Colossians 3. Paul writes, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice in you as the God who by your grace has chosen us, who is making us holy, set apart, and that we are beloved, not because of what we've done, but because of you and what you've done, and that you love us. And thank you for this call to bear with one another and forgive each other in light of the Christ-centered, God-glorifying lives we're called to live. May you do a sanctifying work in us now as we feed on this word. And may the joy that there is in living such a life rise up within us. And Jesus, help us where we're falling short. Convict us, purify us, as your love flows, that the gospel goes forth in power. In Jesus' name, amen. First, from verse 12, put on Christ's likeness. Paul has five characteristics here of the Christian life which are reflective of Christ himself, his likeness, his character, how he lived. Put on then, Paul says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Paul uses the word then here, kind of like therefore, and it refers to what he said earlier in chapter 3, and we'll reference that in a moment. And notice also Paul reminds the believers when he starts off here of their standing in Christ, using similar language that Scripture ascribes for Israel in the Old Testament and that Scripture uses for Christ himself in the New Testament. The Colossian believers, Paul says, are God's chosen ones. He chose them. They didn't choose him. They put their faith in him, but he first chose them. Just as he chose Israel, and Christ is his chosen one. They are holy, meaning they're set apart. They don't always live like it, but God has set believers apart for himself to bear witness to his name and to be a blessing to one another. We are chosen, we are holy, set apart, and beloved. We live in a world where there's a lot of evil and a lot of darkness and a lot of lack of love. But in Christ, we're beloved. Again, not because we're better, but God has showered his love on his people. He's chosen us in grace. He loves us. We're wholly set apart, chosen. Hallelujah. And for those of us who are in Christ, this is true of us, whether we're always living it out or not. So let's live accordingly. And if we're not in Christ, we can be. As I go through this message and we hear about the things that we're called to do and be, and the blessing that God has in it for us and for his glory. This is offered to you if you'll put your faith in Jesus. Humble yourself and say, I realize I've fallen short. I need a Savior. I'm not right with God. I'm not right with people. There's an emptiness inside that I try to fill up with the things of this world that only Jesus can fill up. There's a purpose and a meaning. I recognize by God's grace that this world as we know it's not going to last forever. I have no promise of tomorrow. I might die. Do I know where I'm going? Or maybe Jesus comes back in my lifetime. Am I ready? Call on his name. Receive him as Lord. Ask him to forgive your sin. And when we do that, God blesses us with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Christ lives in us and empowers us and changes us over time. And so forth. So, we're putting on Christ's likeness as chosen, holy, and beloved ones. And Paul describes this, and he uses five words here, or five phrases. He could have chosen others, but here's what he said. Put on compassionate hearts, like Jesus himself has. He came to not destroy people's lives, but to save them, to seek and save that which was lost. He has compassionate hearts, like the heart of God our Father, who's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Put on kindness, which is when we sincerely and we graciously care for others. We are kind in a world that is unkind. Humility, taking on a lowly position in view of ourselves. Which in those days, this word for humility was used as something derogatory. But Paul's using it as something good, following what Christ himself has done, who left his place in glory, humbled himself, and became a man. And then he said meekness, which is like humility, but it includes this idea of using our position and our power in life to be a blessing to others, not lord ourselves over others. Like Zechariah 9:9 says about Jesus, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. Oh, and by the way, patience. It's a long suffering where we don't retaliate or seek revenge. We endure wrongs in a godly way. Not to be a doormat to be walked on, but we are patient. We have meekness. We're using our position and power to bless others. We have humility, taking on a lowly position, even as we are chosen, holy, and beloved. We have kindness. We sincerely and graciously care for others and don't retaliate. We respond in the opposite spirit, and we have compassionate hearts. We put on Christ's likeness. Now, these Christ-like characters that Paul mentions here in verse 12, he says, in light of what's already been said in chapter 3, he starts us off saying, put on then. In light of what he's just said, put on these things. So let me briefly reference what he just said, and I'll sum it up this way. Put on Christ's likeness because you've been raised with Christ. Here, chapter 3, back up for a moment to verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We've been raised with Christ. We are, as Christians, we are in Christ. We have a position. We have a relationship with God. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies. We don't see it that way, but our position in our relationship with God, we are raised with Christ. We have resurrection life now, even though we're still waiting for our resurrected bodies. We've been raised with Him. We were dead, now we're alive. And we taste of that in part, we'll experience in fullness when we're promoted to glory and ultimately when Jesus comes back and the new heaven and earth and all that goes with it. We've been raised with Christ. So put on Christ's likeness. Put on these characteristics like humility and compassionate hearts because Jesus is alive in us, so let's live accordingly. And also this references what we're to put to death. In verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You've been raised with Christ, so that junk, that sin, put it to death. Repent of it. Turn away from it. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, when we worship and love something more than God. On account of these, the wrath of God has come. In these you too once walked, when you were living in Him, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self or the old man with its practices and have put on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So we've been raised with Christ. Let us seek things above and set our minds on things above as we put to death that's what is earthly in us. And recognizing then the unity that's going to come with the Greek and the Jew and all those in coming from different backgrounds and so forth. Let's put on Christ's likeness and do so in light of the fact that we have been raised with Christ. So with those words in mind, then he gives us two one another commands back to back here. So with that background in mind, now I want to focus a little bit on these one another commands. Put on Christ's likeness, bearing with one another. Verse 13. The word bearing means to hold up, to sustain, to endure, to tolerate. The idea is not just that Amy puts up with her dad, or that Bob puts up with Kurt, or whatever. But that we endure with one another in a way that we're doing so because we want to hold up one another. We want to help sustain one another. It's not just I'm putting up with you, but I bear with you with the idea that I want to help sustain you and others seeking help sustain and support me. And we endure with one another, we bear with one another with hearts that are in it for each other. We have each other's backs, including those who we don't really like. We're not showing favoritism like James confronts in chapter 2. We love one another in the Lord regardless of our feelings and personality. We're on the same team. Sometimes you see this with athletes. You see it with soldiers. They've been sacrificing together. They're in it for one another. And when that's true, the bearing with one another is flowing, and it helps us be that way. We are in this for each other. When one part suffers, we all suffer. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. In part because we've been bearing with one another along the way. Which implies we're invested in one another's lives to begin with. And praying for one another, and talking with one another, and reaching out. And when we don't, we repent. And we seek to rise up. And all of this rises out of God-glorifying, Christ-centered life and purpose. We are not bearing with one another just because we're supposed to. We bear with one another with a passion to do so because we see it as part of our higher calling. We see that having to tolerate one another's shortcomings falls under a bigger picture. It's not just, this is what we're supposed to do. But we have a passion and joy to bear with one another because we get it. We see how this fits in with the big plan and with who we are. We bear with one another to help sustain and hold up one another as we seek a Christ-centered life and unity in our fellowship and in our Spirit-empowered gospel witness. We bear with one another because that's part of how God sanctifies us. When we're bearing with someone else, our sin nature, our old self is being put to death. Because we're having to put others first. Likewise with them when they bear with us. As we bear with others, our sin nature is being put to death as we learn to respond in a godly way and see others in the way that we're supposed to. And to be blunt, to think less about ourselves and more about others and more about the God who we're called to glorify. And the call to bear with one another doesn't mean that anything goes. Bearing with one another includes working out our differences and goes with confronting our sins and seeking reconciliation. There's a time for bearing with one another. There's a time for confronting one another and being confronted. When as brothers and sisters we sin against each other or we're living in sin. And for us to be confronted by others, when we've sinned and confronting them. But such confrontation should rise out of a fellowship where we are bearing with one another in a Christ-like way, which will help us discern when the issue is more about us enduring with one another and our rough edges or needing to confront one another. Sometimes it's kind of hard to tell. This is kind of like godly leadership. Godly leaders need to be assertive and confident and willing to lead when it's not going to be popular. But hopefully godly leaders are leading out of first having learned to be servants and leading as servants. Likewise with confronting one another's sins and so forth. Hopefully that rises out of us being a people where we first learn to bear with one another. Because as we do that, that will help us discern and be more perceptive when we need to confront one another. And it'll be less likely it's just, well, we don't like this person or we're being overly selfish or self-centered. And Paul's call for bearing with one another comes here in a passage, as we've seen, in which he exhorts us to live out our lives in light of being raised with Christ, which includes confronting our sin nature, putting the earthly nature to death. So let me put it this way. Our ability to faithfully bear with one another rises out of us focusing on Christ, seeking things above, setting our minds on things above, being in the Scriptures, using our gifts, praying, and so forth, and putting to death our earthly nature, that sin nature that causes us to not want to bear with one another. And this will help reduce the amount of time we need to actually bear with one another if we are choosing to live more godly lives and so forth. And we're always going to fall short. But if we are walking in the truths and the commands that Paul gives us here in Colossians 3, then the call to bear with one another, it's still not going to be easy, but it'll be easier. Partially because there's less sin to deal with. And because, if we're walking in what Paul says here in Colossians 3, our focus is going to be more on Jesus. It's going to be more on things above. there's going to be less of the earthly nature getting in the way and causing us to not want to bear with one another. So bearing with one another, rising out of what Paul says here in Colossians 3. And let me ask, are we bearing with one another? And if so, do we have any sense of joy about it? And again, no, it's not always easy. We don't always want to. But there should be a sense of joy and passion that comes with it if we see the bigger picture. It's not just because we're supposed to, but it fits in with who we are as Christians and what we're called to do. Is our default response to first give the others the benefit of the doubt? To want to go the extra mile with someone? And if so, do we have a sense of joy about it, or is it pretty much always begrudgingly? And do we see the bigger picture of how bearing with one another is part of us being conformed into the image of Christ's likeness and unified as a church and empowered in our gospel witness, such that our gospel witness goes forth in word and our deeds back up what we're preaching? And there's many things coming against us in this call to bear with one another. Our personalities are different. We're beautiful and we're flawed. Our life experiences are different. And sometimes those life experiences come with a lot of pain that affects how we live in the present and how we treat one another and how we perceive how we're being treated. Our perspectives are different. Here in our church, we're united. And our focus and our devotion to the gospel and the scriptures and so forth, and our doctrines, like one of which we just read on the statement about the church, and doctrines of God and the Bible and creation, on Christ, who He is and what He's done, on the Holy Spirit and the church and Christian living, on Christ's return and eternity. And with all those topics, there's secondary doctrinal issues that we have differences on and that we're seeking unity in amidst our differences and perspectives. But we have a unity there, and as with that unity, as we continue to walk in that, that helps us bear with one another. And also, just the challenges that we have in life, which have been intensified these last couple years. Having to deal with things that on the one hand feel like, oh, this is just dragging on and on. But at the same time, some of these decisions and that we're having to make and challenges that we're facing, we're in uncharted territory. It's tough. It's messy. We're called to bear with one another. So let's do so, not just because we should, but because we see how it fits in with the bigger picture of Christ's likeness and being gospel witnesses for Him. And that bearing with one another goes hand in hand with putting our earthly nature to death and setting our hearts and minds on things above. Moving on. Putting on Christ's likeness, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. First Paul says, bearing with one another. And then he adds, verse 13, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. The call to bear with one another doesn't mean that we let things go undealt with in our hearts. We're not burying things under the rug. Bearing one another goes hand in hand with forgiveness and forgiving one another. And sometimes bearing with one another has more to do with our personality differences and our rough spots and our rough edges, our differences and perspectives. And of course, all that's tainted by sin, so it gets messy. And there's gray areas in life. But at the same time, while we bear with one another, we also want to be forgiving each other, which includes confronting one another along the way and doing so in a godly spirit. And forgiveness means we recognize when we've been sinned against and we choose not to hold that against the person who's sinned against us. We choose to let go of that offense. And we view and love our brothers and sisters in Christ in light of Christ who's forgiven us. And let me say that, again, this doesn't mean we bury things. It doesn't mean that it's okay. Forgiveness doesn't mean letting someone off the hook in the sense of that sin needs to be dealt with. But it's saying, I choose not to hold on to this wrong that's been done against me, and I will extend love and forgiveness and these other Christ-like traits like kindness and patience towards people, even as they sin against me. And we will deal with the sin. And sometimes we need to ask for outside help, for someone to come in like an intercessor who might be more unbiased and objective, to help us seek reconciliation. Peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers. So we bear with one another and we forgive one another. Sometimes we have complaints against one another. We're called to forgive, which includes talking things out and working things out and praying for reconciliation. But we forgive and we do so in light of the fact that in Christ God has forgiven us. Romans 5, a passage familiar to many of us. This is how Christ, here's a picture of when Paul says that we should forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Here's one description of God's forgiveness. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, while we were enemies, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. The love of God, hallelujah. Let's forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. And as we are walking and bearing with one another, that will also help, as we just sang a little bit ago, that the healing and the forgiveness would flow. We forgive as the Lord forgave us because we've been raised with Christ and we're setting our hearts and minds on things above, seeking things above, putting to death that earthly nature, putting on Christ-like characteristics and bearing with one another. Hallelujah. Second, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And just by the way, as I said earlier, I spend most of the time focusing on verse 13, so these next points I'm going to go through a little bit faster, but I want to cover them because it helps put into perspective these one another commands. Again, bearing with one another and forgiving each other rises out of an entire life which Paul is describing here, of a Christ-centeredness and so forth. So, I want to highlight some of these things as we continue to think about bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Emphasizing biblical love is something Paul has a habit of doing. Well-known verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Romans 13:9-10. Paul says about the commandments, they're summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Or like we saw last Sunday from Peter, chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Loving one another, above all, putting on love. Some of us are more fashionable than others. Sometimes I ask my family for advice on what clothes I should wear or buy or whatever, what looks cool. Sometimes what I think looks cool, other people don't think looks cool, and eventually they'll come around, I suppose. But we have ideas of what looks cool, and we think about the clothes that we're going to put on. Far more important is the type of characteristics that we put on. Like those Christ-like characters we already looked at, compassionate hearts, meekness, patience, and so forth. And now Paul says, above all that, put on love. Let's be a people who are clothed with the love of Christ. We put it on. We take to heart the love of Christ. We're seeking for God to do a sanctifying work so that his love, which Paul says in Romans 5, the Holy Spirit is pouring into our hearts, is changing us and pouring through us. And we're putting on love as we embrace that type of life and choose to walk in a manner in line with love. We are clothed with love. And Paul says, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And here he has the idea of the unity in the church. And going back earlier in chapter 3, in verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. And as we put on love, this unity will flow, will have everything will be bound together in perfect harmony. So let's be a people that's putting on love and seeking this perfect harmony that is Christ-centered, God-glorifying, and empowered by the Spirit. Third, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Verse 15. As we put on love above all things, and Paul adds to this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Christ's peace. That is, we are reconciled with God, we're right with God, and we are seeking reconciliation with one another. We are at peace with God and with others, and not only in our relationship, but in our spirit, in our hearts, in our minds. Christ's peace rules in us, which this word rule here was used The word rule is what would be used for an umpire in the games. Some of us are sports fans. Sometimes we like to call that the umpire's a refs mate. Sometimes we don't. But here Paul says that the peace of Christ should rule in our hearts. And our hearts being that center of our being, our emotions, our will, our mind, who we are on the inside. Let Christ's peace rule in your hearts. Like he says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And we have peace because as we've been made right with God and we experience a right relationship with God, we also know things about God and have experienced those things. His love. His sovereign protection. As we saw in the scripture reading earlier, he's enthroned above all. His sanctifying purpose, even though we don't always get it, and that he works all things for the good of those who love him. And he can redeem what we've messed up or lost years. His unfolding plan. We have a peace because of our relationship with God and because of what we know about God. And we're thankful. How much we need thankfulness today. Something very simple, yet radically profound and life-changing. Lots of grumbling, lots of complaining, lots of negativity. One of the marks, one of the most important marks of the Christian life is thankfulness. It's a dominant theme in Colossians. Colossians 1:3. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We're called to one body. And be thankful. And as we do so, the bearing with one another and the forgiving with each other will flow. It won't be easy, but it'll be easier. Fourth, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Admonishing one another with thankfulness to God. This is verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, God's word that centers on and exalts Christ, his gospel, his teaching, how the Old Testament points to him. Let his word dwell in you richly. Feeding on the word, obeying the word, singing songs, and so forth. Letting the word dwell in us richly. Teaching and admonishing one another what we're called to do, which includes preaching and teaching ministries, but us as the body of Christ teaching and admonishing one another as this word dwells richly in us. We are in our lives in our way of life and intentionally and so forth. We are teaching, we're admonishing one another. And we're doing so in all wisdom. Another theme in Colossians about the wisdom that comes from Christ and his gospel message, and that is contradictory to the philosophy and empty deceit of human tradition and so forth that Paul confronts in chapter 2. We're teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom as the word dwells in us richly. And we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, meaning all kinds of songs. We're singing songs that are biblical, Christ-centered, God-glorifying, and Spirit-anointed songs, which is part of how we teach one another. We are heavily influenced by music and songs. And part of the reason we sing is not only it's refreshing and God-glorifying, but singing is part of how we teach one another. And we do so with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Again, that theme of thanks, of giving thanks. Hallelujah. Letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. As we do that, these one another commands of bearing with one another and forgiving with each other are empowered. Last point, 5. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 17. Whatever you do, this is one of the most all-encompassing phrases we have in Scripture. Whatever you do, in terms of what we do, in word or deed, do everything, everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, coming back to this idea of being focused on seeking things above, setting our mind on things above, because we've been raised with Christ, so let's live accordingly. Doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are in Christ. We're doing it in line with him and his will and his word and for his glory in the Spirit's power. We're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus, so he gets the glory. Whether it's our words or our deeds. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, thankfulness. Hallelujah. So, in closing, may we be a church who faithfully and joyfully takes to heart the biblical one another commands, including the call to bear with one another and forgive each other. And let us do so as a people who walk in the reality that we've been raised with Christ. We have resurrection life now. We are seeking and setting our minds on things above. We are putting to death the earthly nature. We are putting on the Christ-like characteristics like compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We are bearing with one another and forgiving each other. We are putting on love above all things, which binds us together in perfect harmony. As we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and the word of Christ dwells in us richly, doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving to God our Father. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.